I'll be honest, whenever I've prepared an Easter message, I find them the most difficult, agonizing messages to prepare. I'd rather just have a nice little theme, you know, something that can kind of just box and, you know, share. But Easter, just words just feel inadequate to describe what went on at Easter and what that means for us. Having said that, I'm going to do my best to share some thoughts this morning. One of the reasons I think it's so great to meet on Easter Day is that we really get to think about the real meaning of Easter, don't we? And I don't know about you, but I'm so familiar with the story and all the trappings that come with Easter as well. And I think that as Christians, we really have to do a bit of work to actually get to the real message behind the familiarity and the trappings of Easter. And the question I'd like us to think a little bit about this morning is, what difference does Easter make? What difference does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus actually make? I'm someone that always asks that question, whatever I'm doing. I'm kind of in the back of my mind because I'm a pragmatic, practical person. I'm thinking, what difference does this actually make? So the Easter event, what difference does that make to our lives? And you may already have a very meaningful and real answer to that question. And that's great. But I want you to think about it afresh this morning. I know for me over the years, there's been times where Easter has just been something I commemorate once a year, kind of like a birthday, you know, something just once a year, we highlight it, and then we carry on with everything else. When I was a kid, it was just obviously an excuse to eat loads of chocolate. Anyone eating lots of chocolate already today? No? Good. Very good. Well done, Miranda. Or just something that I have to believe, you know. Of course I have to believe in the resurrection because I'm a Christian. It's a belief that I hold. So as we ponder the question, what difference does it actually make? I want us to think about it in terms of the story we've heard this morning. What did the resurrection actually mean to the people who were the witnesses to it? To those first disciples, those followers of Jesus that were witnesses to the resurrection. What did it mean to them? To the men and women who saw the empty tomb, the grave clothes, who received this message from these two men at the tomb, and even then went on to encounter the living Christ himself. What difference did that make to them? I think the short answer to that question is it changed everything. The resurrection changed everything for them. It entirely transformed their lives, their understanding of God and reality. And really practically, I was talking to a friend about this the other day, just how amazing it was that it transformed this group, this frightened, hopeless, helpless, despairing group who had kind of gone into hiding out of fear, into a bold, fearless, and courageous movement of world changers. This one resurrection event and these encounters with Jesus completely transformed these people's lives. But why? And that's what we want to think about this morning. In some ways, again, I think the answer to that question is really simple. It changed and transformed them because the resurrection meant that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is Lord and Jesus is alive, then sin and violence and death do not have the last word. That's amazing, isn't it? Death doesn't win the day, determine the end of the story, and is not to be feared. And that, for the disciples, changed absolutely everything. And many of us live with those fears ourselves. And I believe the resurrection can change everything for us too. So, thinking to the story that Elvin shared with us this morning, that day began, and the women who had travelled with Jesus from his journey from Galilee, preaching, teaching, doing miracles to Jerusalem, they took these spices to the tomb, spices that would have been used to treat a decomposing body. You know, Jesus had been dead for 3 days. There would have been an odor. What's interesting about that is that we know from that they fully expected to find the lifeless body of Jesus in that tomb. Which, again, is really interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus had told them time and again, this is the way this has to be. The Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and rise again. And I kind of like this because the disciples remind me of me. Because, you know, if you ever had the experience where someone's trying to explain something to you and you just don't see it, you just don't get it. Maybe it's because you're a visual learner or a pragmatic or something, learner. But you can't get your head around it. Or when someone's, you know, trying to explain something, they're speaking shop talk, you know, they're using the jargon of their job or whatever it is, and they're trying to explain it to you. And I'm probably doing this to lots of you now, actually. And you're just looking at me going, yeah, no, I don't really have a clue what you're talking about. And I've often had that experience. I don't know what you're saying, and it's washing over me. And I think that was the experience of the disciples. It was like he was talking a different language to them. Because to them, death meant defeat. A dead rabbi, a dead Lord, a dead Messiah was no Messiah or Lord at all. A dead Messiah couldn't bring God's kingdom about. And they didn't understand. They didn't understand that suffering and death were not the enemy in this case. They were the path. So they go to the tomb with the spices, and then these two men, maybe angels, appear and break the biggest news story in history. And they break it with a question. Oh, you know when you miss something out of your sermon because you haven't got it in your PowerPoint. Avocado eggs. Who knew? Has anyone seen these? Waitrose's biggest selling Easter egg, apparently, in history. The avocado egg. That was going to be a joke earlier on. It's not really appropriate now. The moment's gone. So they break the biggest news story in history with this question. And I love that they break it with a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I imagine they really had to think about that question for a moment. What? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And it's then that it dawned on them. They remember Jesus' words. The experience of it, actually experiencing it, coupled with those words, now starts to make sense. This is what he said. He was actually serious. This is the way it was always going to be. And Jesus, yes, he'd overcome sin and violence and death. But not in the way they expected. Not by matching it with retribution. Not by matching it with strength and power and force, which everyone would expect. This is how you win. This is how you defeat an enemy. This is how you overcome. But by entering into it and suffering at the hands of it and exposing it for what it was and overcoming it and rising again. Wow, that's powerful. And in doing so, Jesus showed that life, not death, has the final word. It's beautiful. You know, it's 50 years on the 4th of April since the assassination of Martin Luther King. And some of his words really remind me of this message, that you don't overcome sin and death by trying to fight it. You expose it for what it is. And overcome it with life. And Martin Luther King said these great words, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Words that endure, I think, and so applicable to us now. And then you look further down the line, and the Apostle Paul, who'd been a violent persecutor of Jesus' followers, a man of death, really, and violence, had a revelation of Jesus on the Damascus Road and was dramatically transformed by it and became a man of life. And he reflects this message in one of his letters. And again, it's a brilliant passage, and it says this: "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The resurrection experience for the disciples transformed them because they realized that that was now the pattern for everything. It wasn't just about trying to achieve life. It was about dying and finding life, dying to the old way, to sin, to death, to ourselves, and finding life in Christ. It was the pattern now. And again, the Apostle Paul discovered this for himself in a really dramatic way. And he wrote these brilliant words from Galatians. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, for us this morning, I think Easter's a reminder that it's not just something we commemorate once a year. It's not just a belief, actually. Yeah, we do believe that Christ died and rose again. But it's much more. It's something we participate in. We're Easter people. Followers of Jesus are Easter people. Dead to ourselves, dead to our old ways, and alive in Christ. And that's something we can know every day. We're Easter people every day, not once a year. And we're invited to join in the mystery of death and resurrection. In the words of Jesus, taking up our cross and following him. And that's what this table, which is kind of scattered with lots of other things, represents this morning, communion. It's participating. Again, it's not just a commemorative meal or service. It's a participation in Christ's body. We take the bread and we identify with his death. We take the cup and we identify with his death. And we celebrate the life he gives. So we're going to move into a time of communion now. And I'm going to do it in a couple of ways. I want to give it as a chance, as a recommittal this morning. We're taking this and we're saying, yes, I choose to participate in this way of life, death and resurrection with the body of Christ. And if you can do this in two ways. You can come forward and just receive communion here. But if you specifically want to recommit yourself in a fresh way to Christ this morning, Kara and I are going to be at the back of church, and there's going to be some bread and wine there. And you can come, and we'd love to pray for anyone who that's the case. Or if you've never done that and you're saying, yes, I'd like to do that for the first time in my life. I've never made that decision, but that's a decision I'd like to make to be a follower of Jesus this morning. We'd love to pray for you too. And children are welcome to take part too. And what I'd like to invite any children that haven't taken communion before to do is take one of the stones from the Easter garden, and there's some pens under the chair over there, and for you just to write or draw anything on it that reminds you of what Easter means to you, if you'd like to do that as well, or if parents would like them to take part in communion, that's also fine this morning. So let's read some words together. This is a prayer for communion. God our Father, creator of all, today is the day of Easter joy. This is the morning on which the Lord appeared to those who had begun to lose hope and opened their eyes to what the scriptures foretold, that first he must die and then he would rise and ascend into his Father's glorious presence. May the risen Lord breathe on our minds and open our eyes, that we may know him in the breaking of bread and follow him in his risen life. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen.